Father, we thank you today for your word that is life, for the word of God that you've given us, Lord, and we esteem it. We recognize that these are not just black letters on white pages, but this is the life of God. It's breathed of you. Therefore, it has the ability to infuse us with life. Father, just as you took that carnal, natural thing that you called man in the beginning, and you created him from the dirt of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, I thank you that today, that as we receive the breath of God through your word, you can take the death and replace it with life. You can make us fully alive, fully glorious, and transform our lives from the inside to the outside. So we say today, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, do it. Change us through your word and through your spirit. For the spirit of the word and the word agree, and they agree for our victory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Well, you may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're going to continue our study this morning talking about the kingdom of God. And more specifically, we're talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus referred these parables to. These various parables that you read in the Gospels where Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. And he used all these natural examples to reveal to us how God's kingdom works, how it operates, what it looks like, and how we can now get these things working on our behalf in our life. So we've learned some pretty awesome things. We've studied the parable of the growing seed. We've studied the parable of the sower, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the wheat and tares, lots of awesome things. And if you've missed any of those, I encourage you to go to our website at highpointmacon.com and listen to them. You can also go to our Facebook page and watch those messages as they're still up and online, and get up to speed on what we've been learning, because all these things build on one another. But I'm particularly excited about what God has for us today, because there's a couple of parables that he taught on this one particular day when he was teaching on the mysteries of the kingdom that are, while very short, they only contain a couple of verses, boy, they are power-packed with life-transforming truth when you begin to see how God sees you. So let's look at them here in Matthew chapter 13, and let's begin in verse 44. We're going to actually read two parables today, and then I'm going to expound on one of them and probably come back again next week and tackle the other one. But in verse 44, Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of different interpretations of these particular parables, and probably the most common one that you've heard before is that we are the man. We are the merchant who, in discovering the kingdom of God, laid our life down, took up our cross, and began to follow the Lord. And we're the ones that basically sold all that we had to apprehend said kingdom in our life. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of truth in that. But there's another, much more rare interpretation that I've heard, and it actually took me several years in Christianity to hear this, but it's not that we're the man or that we're the merchant. The man and the merchant is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought after you, who are that treasure, who is that pearl of great price, and sold all that he had on the cross, laying his life so that he could apprehend you. Amen. So my heart was, which one is correct? Which interpretation would be the correct one? Because it has to be one or the other, right? Well, when I went to the Lord about it, and I asked him before, this was probably about 5-10 years ago, somewhere in that range, I asked the Lord, and I said, "Lord, which one of those interpretations is correct?" The Holy Spirit spoke up in my heart, and he said this. He said, "They both are. They both are. Because how many of you know, in order for us to sell all we have and apprehend the kingdom, Jesus had to lay his life down on the cross to purchase you. Amen. So you can't have one without the other. And I'm going to say this about Jesus. He's the best preacher. And I'll tell you why. Because he practices what he preaches. How many of you know you don't want a preacher that'll stand up before you and tell you all the things you need to be doing without having done it first? And I'm going to give you just a great tip this morning. If you want to read the Bible for the first time again, I want to encourage you to do something. Go and read all the things that we are exhorted to do. Everything God commands you and I to do. And I want you to turn it around and say, if the Lord tells me to do that, if He's given that expectation to me, He Himself must have already first done that. And I'll tell you, it'll open your eyes to start seeing. When the Lord tells us, for example, to don't steal, to not lie. Amen? How many of you know the Lord does not lie? In fact, it's impossible that He'd lie, nor does He steal. Amen? How many people go around saying that the Lord God gives and He takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you got to go to seminary, to be able to learn those things. But I'm going to tell you something. He is any good father. Does not give us things to harm us. He does not subtract from us. He only adds. He gives life, and He gives life more abundantly. And that's why He said over in James chapter 1, do not be deceived. And you got to know something. When the Bible tells you not to be deceived of something, it's going to be the thing we're going to have the propensity to be deceived about. He says, do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God does not change, and He does not change His giving propensity in our life. He's the one that only perfects me. He's only the one that adds to me. He's good, and He does good all the time. Amen. So if the Lord's given me these commandments, I got to know God's doing those things first in my life. So yes, I should be laying my life down. Yes, I should be taking my cross up and following the Lord. But let's not get the cart before the horse. The horse came first. And the horse came to redeem us. And He laid His life down for us. Because we are the treasure hidden in a field. We are the pearl of great price. So while both of those interpretations could be used, I'm going to magnify the one that happened first today. Let's look at it, and we're going to focus on the parable of the hidden treasure today. And we're going to find some pretty awesome stuff. How many of you know the Word of God's rich? You will never exhaust all the treasures that are hidden in it. And just this week, as I'm studying this parable that I thought I knew pretty thoroughly, and I could have stood up here and preached it 5-10 years ago. I've discovered new things in it. New elements of God's grace that are contained in just one very short yet powerful verse. Again, he starts with the word again. And I think that's interesting that Jesus begins by saying again. Because it's obvious that he's trying to get something to us. He's in this day, he was teaching parable after parable. In fact, if you will take Matthew 13, you put it together with Luke chapter 8, and put it together with Mark chapter 4, which is all the same day in which Jesus taught these things, you'll find out he taught 10 parables in one day. He might have even taught more than that, and they just didn't choose to write them in the Bible. But 10 parables, all about what the kingdom of God is like, again and again and again. He's using illustrations to describe to us what the kingdom of God is like. And you know why? Because this is something that I think people don't really esteem like they should. You have need of being reminded again and again of these truths, lest you drift away from them. The writers of Hebrews said that. I think it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Say it with me. The more earnest heed. That's indicating to us that we should be listening better after the fact than we were initially. We must be giving the more earnest heed, lest we slip away from them, lest we drift away from them. What does that mean? We should be hearing and hearing and hearing. Why? Because what does the Bible teach us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, that verse would have made just as much sense for the Lord to say, so then faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Why do you say, so then faith comes by hearing, comma, and hearing by the Word of God? Because I believe it's not just hearing once, it's hearing over and over and over. That's how faith comes. That's why I stand up here many times and review to you what we said the week before. That's why I repeat the same truth to you over and over and over. And that's why you need them, because that's what keeps your heart sensitive to them. And that's where the faith comes. Amen. So Jesus, again, begins to teach on the parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, like I just said, the treasure can be the kingdom of God itself. But this is what's so awesome about it. This is the way the Lord sees you. He sees you as treasure. He sees you as important. In fact, let me show you a few verses from the Old Testament about how God viewed His original covenant people. I'm just going to put them up on the screen for you. But Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Let's put that one up, Debbie. Exodus 19, 5. Notice how the Lord referred to His original covenant people. He said, now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, some of us have been called special before, haven't we? But not the way the Lord was referring to it here. He calls you a special treasure. And what's so awesome about this is, he's talking to unregenerate people here that did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that had not been born again and become partakers of His divine nature. He takes natural carnal people, the children of Israel, and He says, you follow this covenant that I've given you, and you will be this way to me, a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Now, let me help you to understand something. If He said to Israel, you are a holy people, do you think He's saying less to us today? You know that's why you're called a saint? You know saints are not just the old people in church? You know that? That's usually the way we associate it with, well, that's a saint right there. No, the Bible says we're all saints. And when you look the word up, it is actually the word that's used for holy. So to call somebody a saint is to call them a holy one. Guess who else He called saints? The Corinthians, who was a carnal bunch of believers. He still called them saints because that's the way the Lord views us. So He said, you're going to be a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Finally, let's go to the other scripture in Deuteronomy. It's 14, verse 2. Again, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's essentially what he just said in the verse we looked at before, right? What's he doing? The same thing Jesus was doing, saying it again and again and again, because this is a truth you've got to hear over and over and over to believe it, to discover it. So if this is the way the Lord referred to Israel, who was the first group of people He came into covenant with, now we who have been brought into covenant with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be any less than that, praise God. The Bible says that we have a new and better covenant established on better promises. Amen. And see, a lot of times people miss this because they don't apply the promises of the Old Testament to themselves either. But let me tell you something. If you got a new and better covenant, then guess what you got? You got what they got, plus some. You know, if you had a $50 bill in your hand right now, and then I came and said, I'm going to give you this $100 bill, but you got to give me the $50 bill. What are you going to do? Hit! Let's do it. Same time, man. Because you know that in getting the 50, I mean getting the 100, you get the 52. That's this new and better covenant established upon better promises. You got the 50, but you got another 50 to boot, praise God. And I'm going to tell you today, it's a whole lot more than 50 more. This new and better covenant is established on many, many exceedingly great and precious promises. So you are that treasure. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at a New Testament verse that establishes this. Boy, I love this verse right here. While you're turning over there, I forgot to quote this for you, but as I was thinking about it, I looked the word treasure up. And here's another great way to study your Bible. Understanding all the stories that were told in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things which are to come. And I'm going to tell you, you can really get a lot of life out of the Bible if you don't just read it as a historical book. And one of them is this. Do you remember when the famine hit the land? And Joseph was the second most powerful man on the planet. And his brothers came, which would fulfill the dream that Joseph had. Do you remember that? And they came to him originally, and you know the story. He ends up sending them back saying, "Don't you see my face again unless you bring my brother." Or he didn't say my brother, but what he was referring to was Benjamin, his brother, "unless you bring him back." And they were paying for the grain that they came for. What did Joseph do? He put the money back in their sacks. And then on their journey home, they discovered the money was there, and fear struck them. And they were like, "Man, what in the world? We didn't realize this." And so they definitely didn't want to go back now. But then they got into a situation where their father said, "All right, take Benjamin with you, you go back." And of course, when they go and see Joseph again, they didn't know it was Joseph. And they went to him and they said, "We got a confession to make. You know the money we were supposed to be paying for all that grain? It was in our sacks. We had no idea it was there." Notice what the Bible tells us Joseph said to them. It's in Jeremiah 43:23. We'll put it on the screen for you. Don't turn over there. Notice what Joseph said. And mind you, Joseph is a type of Christ here. And it's a beautiful illustration of how Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, will one day at the end be redeemed to his brothers. They'll be reconciled. Amen. Notice what he says to them here in Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 23. Do we have that verse? All right, it says this. This is what Joseph said to him. It said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." Now, again, how many times do we see that in the Bible? Where an angel appeared to someone, or the Lord spoke to someone, and what's one of the first things he says? "Peace be with you." And then they'd say, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." You know why we need to hear that over and over and over? It's because there is this tendency on the inside of us not to be afraid and to be outside of peace. But the Lord's saying to you today, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And then notice this. "Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." I'm here to tell you today, that's exactly how most of us have our journey. Just like all of Joseph's brothers were journeying back home, and the whole time they did not realize the money was in their sacks. How many of us have been living our life for years and years and years, journeying with the Lord, doing the Christian thing, going to church, tithing, and doing all the things we know we're supposed to do, and never know that the Lord our God has put the treasure in our sacks? Now, what is our sacks? That's our body. It's our physical self, and that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Notice this. It says, "But we have," say it with me, "we have." Not "we will have," not "we hope to have." This is not something that's going to happen in the sweet by and by. It's not going to be something that happens when Jesus returns. This is something we already possess. Say, "I possess it." "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," which is usually about the emphasis that's placed on this verse. Oh, brother, we're just earthen vessels. Which is actually, when you look it up in the Greek, it literally describes vessels that we would use maybe to drink out of or to store something in that's made of things of the earth. In fact, the NIV translates it jars of clay, which is where that Christian band got their name from. Remember jars of clay? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But I'll move on. Jars of clay, earthen vessels, and this is what people emphasize. I am just an old, cracked, broken, earthen vessel. I'm just a man. I'm an old sinner that's saved by grace. And we focus on all the flaws, all the mistakes, all the imperfections that's in our flesh. And we take no time to emphasize the treasure that's contained in these vessels. Let me ask you a question. Say I was a treasure hunter. And I was going around digging for stuff and trying to find things without any success. But then I happened to dig up a chest. And this chest has probably been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's caked over with mold. It stinks. It's dirty. It's got all the elements caked onto it. And it's just nothing to behold whatsoever. No value to it. What am I going to be doing? I'm going to be doing everything I can to bust that thing open and find out what treasure is contained within it. And if I open that thing up and I find out that it is loaded with millions and millions of dollars worth of gold, silver, and precious stones, what am I going to be telling people when I get back? Good one. Exactly. You don't tell nobody till you get that thing liquidated and you get it where it needs to be. All right. But when I finally get to that point, thanks, Ned. When I finally get to that point where I'm ready to rejoice over the treasure that I have discovered and now possess, am I going to go around and describe it like so? Hey, guys, I got to tell you something, Bill. I found an old, dirty chest. And it was covered with mold and it stunk and it had dirt all over. Am I going to be spending all my time talking about the earthen vessel? Or am I going to be talking about the treasure that I found? In fact, that's probably the only way I'm going to refer to it. I'm not going to even talk about the chest. I'm going to say, I found a treasure. Rejoice with me. Amen? That's how the Lord refers to you. He's not emphasizing the earthen vessel. He's not emphasizing the chest that the treasure is contained within. He's all the more rejoicing over the one that he, listen to this, found. Which is a major point in this parable. Let's go back over to Matthew 13. Is that what this guy did was when he found this treasure, it makes the point, Jesus makes the point to say it was hidden in a field, and he found it and then hid it again. Somebody say wisdom. That's exactly what Ned was talking about. He went and he found that thing and he went and hid it again. Because I'm going to tell you something. If everybody else starts finding out what you discover, you have a melee on your hand. I mean, everybody's going to be after this thing. The guy in his wisdom went and hid it. But this is an interesting point right here, is that the Bible says that this man found it. Say found it. He found it. And to find something indicates you're looking for something. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to valuable, precious things, have you ever noticed that on this earth, everything that's valuable and precious is not lying on the surface? Things are in the ground. They're in the ocean. They're in rocks. They're in oyster shells. They're not just out there. They've got to be found. Amen. And guess who's not going to help you find it? The field. Because the field is the thing that's hiding it. It says it's hidden in a field. It wasn't the field that actually hid it, but the field is helping hide it. Now, what's the field indicative of in this parable? It's the world. It's the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to discovering the treasure that's contained within you, you are not going to get any help from the world in discovering this treasure. In fact, the things that are surrounding us in this physical, natural world are going to have the propensity to hide and cover the value. Let me tell you today what's important. It's not the gold, it's not the silver, it's not the precious stones. That's what the world will tell you is valuable in this world, but that's not what the Lord sees as valuable. You know what's the valuable thing on this planet? You. people are what are important, not things. Now, I used to be able to say that I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul, but then one of you in this congregation, I'm not going to look at you, sent me a picture with a hearse carrying a U-Haul. So I can't say it anymore. But the point is, you can't take your stuff with you, and that's not what's important. People are what are important. I heard the Lord tell a man of God this one time. He was sitting in, I believe it was like a park in a major metropolitan area, and he's just sitting there fellowshipping with the Lord, and he's looking out, and he sees the interstates, buildings, and all these different things, and he sees all of these different stuff, even airplanes. There was like an airport nearby, and airplanes coming in and out. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "What do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see buildings, I see cars, I see airplanes." And then the Lord asked him another question and said, "Do you know what I see?" And he said, "What, Lord?" He said, "I see people in those cars. I see people in those buildings. I see people in those airplanes." That's what the Lord sees. And he sees you. He sees you. Some of you in here have not felt like the Lord has seen you. You don't feel recognized. You don't feel important. You have allowed the world to hide you. And it's developed insecurity in you, which has kept you in bondage for a good portion of your life. The Lord wants you to know today, He sees you. He knows your name, and you are valuable to Him. You are a treasure. I love Malachi. In prophesying about this new and better covenant we have, the Lord says this through the prophet. He says, "And on that day, I will make them my jewels." You are a jewel to the Lord. The same way you hold on to, that Grace holds me now, the same way you hold on to precious things. If you came in this church today and somebody handed you like a huge diamond, I'm going to tell you, most of you would hold on to that thing. You'd get a nasty, sweaty palm. That thing would have all that nasty sweat off your hand all over it because you'd be gripped onto that thing. When we read scriptures that says that the Lord holds us firmly in the grip of His grace and nothing can snatch you out of His hand, that's the way He's holding you. He doesn't hold you for any other reason other than the fact He values you and He don't want to lose you. Amen. That's exciting to me, to know that the Lord values me. He values you that much. So you need to see yourself this way and see your importance. And the reason why we emphasize that, you know why? Because if you understand how much you're loved, how much you're valued, what's the natural response going to be? I will then know that the same grace that's been afforded to me has been afforded to you, and I'll love better. People that don't love well are not loved well, because they don't love themselves. That's why you got to love. There is an element of loving yourself. Not loving yourself in terms of holding on to all your stuff, but loving yourself just to know, I'm important. I'm precious to the Lord. Now I know that you are too. And I'll do whatever I need to do to show you that. Amen. And that's what the Lord did here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So what are you going to have to do to discover this treasure on the inside of you? You're going to have to dig for it. There's going to have to be some digging in your life. It's not going to be good enough for you to just come on Sunday morning and hear Pastor Trey give you a wonderful, splendid message of the fact that you're a treasure hidden in a field. I speak that by faith, praise God. You are going to have to take these truths, chew on them, meditate on them, mutter them, which is what Minton was saying this morning, is that the Hebrew word for meditate describes that meditation is not just a mental exercise. Most people think meditation is home. Meditation in the Hebrew describes to mutter something. It describes voice activation in it. Do you know the Hebrew people have this little practice? You might have seen them do this before, but you haven't necessarily known what it was called. Have you ever seen sometimes maybe the older Jewish rabbis, they might be at the Wailing Wall or something like that, and they have their scriptures, and then they're rocking back and forth, and they're saying something. It's called davening. D-A-V-E-E-N-I-N-G. And you know what they're doing? They're muttering the Torah. They're speaking it. Some of us need to get our scriptures and start speaking them over ourselves. I am precious. I am valuable. I'm important. God loves me. God loves you. God loves you. And you might think that that's just a waste of time, but it's not. Because once you come to understand that truth in your heart, it's going to change the way you treat other people. Amen. So it's a treasure. It's hidden in a field. So dig for it, which a man found, and he hid it. And look at this. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. See, what you got to understand about the Lord, our God, is he did not go to the cross and sell everything of who he was because he felt obligated to. He didn't do it just because he felt a natural responsibility as our Creator. Well, they got in this mess, so I'm just going to have to do it, I guess. That's the way we might meet somebody's needs. That's not the attitude the Lord had. This scripture says, for joy over it, he goes and sells all he had. Let's put up Hebrews 12, verse 2. Oh, praise God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. It's a revelation for some of you right there. Don't read your Bible in chapter and verse. Understand it's one main thought. It was a letter. Well, Hebrews 11 is what? It's the Hall of Fame of faith, praise God. It's what this person did by faith, that person did by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all the patriarchs, what they did by faith. Then, chapter 12 is a good point in these verses to change the chapter, because now he's turning the attention from looking at their example of faith, and let's look at somebody else's example of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the Greek, the word "our" is not there. It literally says the author and finisher of faith. In other words, you want to see the ultimate example of somebody that did something by faith? Jesus is the originator and he's the completer of it. He did it perfectly and thoroughly. And this is what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Have you ever wondered what that joy was? Most people would say, well, he wanted to hear his father speak blessing over him and say, you're my begotten son, today I've begotten you. And, you know, all these different things. Or the joy was the reward of getting the name which is above every other name. I mean, there's lots of things we could assume the joy was. Well, I'm basing it on Matthew chapter 13. What is the joy? It's me. It's you. Have you ever been to them? Hopefully you have not. You ever been to any of them dog races? Because the only reason why people go to dog races is to do what? Bet. No, I'm kidding. Some people might actually like it. But what do? These dogs are out there, but what do? They put that little, it's not a carrot, I know it's like a rabbit, and they put things out there, and that thing's going around the track, and those dogs are chasing after that rabbit. That's what's motivating them to run their race. What motivated Jesus to run his race of faith perfectly is us. So turn to your neighbor and say, you the rabbit. Oh, praise God. You the rabbit. You rascally rabbit, you. But we're not focusing the rascally part. That's the earthen vessel. It's the value on the inside. That's what Jesus saw. He saw that in his disciples. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's amazing. You study the 12 sons of Jacob, right? And you study the 12 disciples. And you know what you find out is consistent? They were all jacked up. I know some of you old people might not know what that means. They were messed up. They had flaws. They had mistakes. They were just a mess. And those are the ones the Lord chose to leave this thing with. I mean, Peter, you the rock. And if you study the Gospels, he seemed to be anything but the rock. Why? Because the Lord sees the potential, not just the present situation. He sees the treasure inside of you. He sees what's contained in you. And he says, that's what I can use. The Apostle Paul said this about himself. He said, the Lord called me and chose me. Do you know why the Lord called and chose Paul? He said, because he counted me faithful. That's what Paul said. Because he counted me faithful. What do you mean you counted him faithful? He wasn't serving the Lord during that time. Well, he thought he was. And he was 110% persecuting the church. And he was all on board. Misguided he was. I'm talking like Yoda now. Aren't I? Misguided he was. But the Lord saw the faithfulness. See, that's what the Lord told. He's revealed that to me about myself. I'll tell you, I was the best sinner. I was. I don't mean the best sinner in terms of not doing it. I'm saying I was the best. I was proficient in sinning. You name it, I probably did it. I did some really bad things, and I'm not proud of them, but I'm here to tell you that what's what the Lord saw in me. One of the reasons he called me was he was like, man, if he's going to serve the devil like that, what's he going to do if I turn his light bulb on? And boy, I left, forsook it all, and started seeking the Lord, praise God. That's what the Lord's looking for. Amen. That's why he's a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. Amen. Because he knows if he can get somebody that's real good at doing it the wrong way and just change their nature, they'll be real good at doing it the right way. Amen. You're the joy that was set before him. And this is what's so awesome about the Lord. In this parable, one of the main points that he's making is this. He saw the treasure, and he didn't do it illegally. You know what most people would do if you discovered a treasure in a field that you did not own? What would you do? You'd go up at night, you'd have them little flashlights on them, and you're digging, and we're hauling that thing off, baby. The Lord didn't do that. He did it legally. That's what's awesome about God. Your salvation, your redemption, the salvation that happened in our lives, the Lord didn't bypass his laws in the way of setting things up. He did it completely in justice and righteousness. So the best thing to do is you find that treasure, you're not going to go steal somebody's stuff. What are you going to do? Hey, buddy, I was walking out in your field. You don't say nothing about the treasure. But I was walking out in your field, and you know what? I'd like to pay you for that field. And you buy the field, then everything that's in the field is yours. Oh, hallelujah. That's what the Lord did. Listen to this. He loved you so much. He valued you so much that he paid a price not just to purchase you, but to purchase the whole world. And when I say the whole world, Jesus paid the price to purchase everybody on this planet. Did you know everybody's sins are completely paid for? Yeah, I'm not getting but like two nods, but that's actually what happened. You know, Jesus is not going to the cross again to die for the person that will receive him today. He went to the cross one time, once and for all. And he took care of the entire sin problem. So everybody's sins are completely taken care of. Now the only sin that is left unturned is, are you going to receive the sacrifice for your sins? And then when you receive the sacrifice, it takes care and applies all of the other sin problem. Right? That's what's happening. So Jesus paid the price for everybody's sin, and he didn't even just do that. Guess what else he did? He purchased the entire planet too. In redeeming you and I, he's also paid the price for this physical planet that we live on to be redeemed when Jesus comes back that second time. And when he returns, it's all going to be raised up into incorruption. And it's going to be perfectly glorified. And that includes your flesh. Thank God for that. And he did all that because he values you. You know, when you study the scriptures, I'll end with this, but when you study the scriptures, and I don't have the references with me because I wasn't planning on saying this, but did you know what the Bible teaches us? The amount of power God exerted to create this planet and everything that we see. It actually says that it took God's fingers to create the stars, the sun, the moon, everything that's out there in that galaxy. It's the work of his fingers. It's what the scriptures say. But then the scriptures tell us that he actually exerted more power than that in creating something else. And what was that? This earth. The Bible teaches us that this work, the foundation of it, the work of this earth and its foundations were laid as the work of his hands. Now, you know, if I'm holding something with my fingers or if I'm doing something with my fingers, there's a little bit of my strength in that. But if I'm using my hands, there's a whole lot more of my strength. Why would the Lord use much more care and power and ability to create this particular planet over all the rest of them? It's because of you. Because you're the one created in his likeness and image. And we are the ones. I know there's a lot of people that think there's other ones out there. But I'm going to tell you, this planet, you're here. Therefore, it's obviously the most beautiful planet out there. When you look at all the ones that we've been able to discover and look at it, none of them hold a candle to how beautiful the earth is. Amen? But did you know the Lord actually exerted more power than that, than using his hand? There's what the Bible calls the exceeding greatness of his power that's been exercised on our behalf. When it says over in Isaiah 53 to describe the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, when it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There, the prophet reveals that it's the arm of God that raised us up from the grave, just like Jesus was. So our salvation was the greatest amount of power God ever exercised. When he raised Jesus from the dead, it took his arm. And you were raised up with him. So I am, you are, a product today of the greatest amount of power the Lord has ever exercised. Why? Because you're the treasure hidden in the field. Stand on your feet. Say it with me. Say, I am the hidden treasure in this field. This is the way he sees you. It's the way he values you. And what are you going to have to do to discover it? You're going to have to dig for it. You're going to have to find these truths in the Word. What do we oftentimes have to discover a treasure? What is it that oftentimes we see is necessary to find the treasure? You got to have a treasure map. And it's usually like on old parchment paper, it's rolled up and you undo it and you got all those little dotted lines that goes and where's the treasure usually located on that map? X marks the spot. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to go to and fro. You don't have to go there or there to discover this treasure. X marks the spot right here. The treasure's in me. The treasure's in you. So all you need to do to discover it is you need a treasure map. And somebody help me this morning. What might that treasure map be? The Word of God contains in it all the treasures. Hidden in it are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who Christ is in us and how we are in Christ. It's all right here. In the map. So where is the X at? It's right here. The treasure's in me. The treasure's in you. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, the treasure's in you. Tell your neighbor on the other side and say, you are the treasure. Hidden in this field. Blessed be God forever. Amen, amen, amen. So as I've said in weeks past, help me, Liz, you is important. You is kind, and you is special, and you are smart. You are so valuable, and you're important. You're a treasure. We need to do another one of them blessings on Sunday morning and put in there about us being the treasure, praise God. Because it's just so true, and it's so beautiful. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you today for all of these truths that are contained in the Scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, as we're on our journey, just like the patriarchs were, and that treasure is in our sacks. I thank you, Lord, you're helping us to discover them, to realize what we have, who we are, and how you see us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing these truths to us. As we dig for them and dig for them, you're giving us the tools. You're giving us the spiritual shovel, the spiritual backhoe to get down deep and find these treasures. You're revealing them to us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Well, it's good to have all you guys this morning. All of you watching online, thank you for joining us. Hope you were blessed and ministered to today, and we will see you again next week.